Father God, we thank you this evening that you have allowed us to come back into your house. And Father, as we look forward to this season, Father, where we are celebrating your first return, and we are eagerly awaiting your second return, Father. Help us to be mindful for why we celebrate during this time of year. Father, help us to continue to have that eagerness, that expectation for your Son's return, for it is coming. Father, tonight we have listed a number of individuals on our prayer list. Father, we lift them up to you. We know and we trust that you have been working through these individuals even before they were mentioned, Father. For your good. And Father, tonight we think of Ms. Walls as she's continued to battle these falls that she's had. Continue to heal her as she's healing from this. We think tonight of the name of John Workman, battling cancer again. Father, what a horrible disease this is. Father, just another reminder of sin in our lives, Father. And something that we have to look forward to in this new heaven, in this new earth that we will come to in our lives, where there will be no more sickness, there will be no more disease. So, Father, we just continue to pray for Mr. Workman, for Tucker Gaines, again, being diagnosed with bladder cancer. Lord, we just pray for him, pray for the family, pray for the doctors as they continue to look to find ways of treating that. And Father, we also think tonight of Ms. Parks, dear lady in our congregation. And Father, we all think a lot of her. And Father, we lift her up to you. We pray for her, for strength. Pray for various things that are going on in her life. Father, we trust you that you are working in that situation. Think as well for Mr. Parks as he continues to watch over her and try to take care of her. Lord, we just thank you for him. Thank you for their example of love for us as a Black Creek family. And Father, tonight we think of our pastor as he is away this evening. We pray for his safe return tomorrow. Father, we pray that you give him traveling mercies on his way back home from Utah. And Father, even now, begin to prepare our hearts for this upcoming Lord's Day. Be with us this evening. Clear our hearts, clear our minds as we look into your word. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bible, I would ask that you turn with me to the Gospel of John. This evening, the Gospel of John. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's going to be on page 886. John chapter 1. As we are coming upon the Christmas time, and a lot of times we look at the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, for the Christmas messages, where it tells of Jesus' birth, tells of his lineage. But tonight we're going to take a little bit of a different look through the birth. And we're going to ask tonight the question of who is Jesus? Who is Jesus Christ? As we look at John chapter 1. I'd ask if you're able to, would you stand as we read God's word tonight? Reading from John's Gospel, John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, and all that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him.
But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Verse 13 says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. You may be seated. Thank you. So this is a little bit of a different account of the Christmas story, of the birth of Christ. Today, in modern academy, modern education, if you will, colleges, universities, different places, we would read a little differently. We might would say, in the beginning were the chemicals. And the chemicals were with God, and the chemicals were God. And after billions and billions of years, these chemicals became fish, and these chemicals became birds, and these chemicals became dinosaurs. And man. The man said, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's where we've come to today in our culture. That's not what John is saying here in John chapter 1. He deals with this question, who can explain God to us? Who can explain God to us? Many centuries ago, Rabbi Ben Sirah asked this question, but he couldn't provide the answer. Philosopher Plato, living about 450 years before Christ, he also thought about it. He told his students that perhaps someday a word, a logos, would come from God to explain all the mysteries and make everything plain. And how ironic, that's exactly that. John here, the evangelist, he identifies the Word as Jesus in verse 17 of chapter 1. And this Word came into the world from the bosom of the Father. And he comes to exegete, to explain the Father's love to us miserable sinners. John, therefore, begins his gospel, in the beginning was the Word. He doesn't say, in the beginning were the dinosaurs. He doesn't say, in the beginning was man. He doesn't say, in the beginning was matter. He doesn't say, in the beginning was creation. He says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he says in verse 14, the Word became flesh. And this is the shortest account of the virgin birth given to us in all of Scripture. The Word became flesh. The Gospel of John stands apart from the other synoptic Gospels, as we mentioned, because it doesn't give that detail as the others do about the birth of Christ. For you see, John was written for unbelievers. John was written so that we may, that the unbelievers may come to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And that by believing in Him, they may have eternal life. That's what John says at the end of his gospel, John 20, verse 31, that by believing you may have eternal life. John gives us the reason why he writes. So he asks the question, who is Jesus Christ? Who is he? It's in this prologue of John 1, 1 through 18. John even tells his readers that we should realize the words and the deeds revealed in the rest of the gospel are those of Jesus, who is God Himself. They should believe in Christ. They should worship. They should obey Him. They should serve Him. So again, the question before us, who is Jesus Christ?
Christ. And it's interesting, Jesus himself put this question to his disciples at Caesarea Philippi. He asked them, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" The disciples themselves, they asked, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" The scribes and the Pharisees at a later time asked, "Who is this who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" It was on the last week of Jesus' ministry, as Jesus was entering Jerusalem on the donkey, we are told that the whole city asked the question, "Who is this?" So this isn't a new question. Who is Jesus? This is something that's been going on for centuries upon centuries. Who is Jesus? And Jesus himself answers this question throughout the gospel. He repeats this phrase, this "I am," this "ego I me" in the Greek. "I am that I am." Throughout the Gospel of John, there is account after account where Jesus gives these "I am" statements. Just to bring a few to your attention this evening, he says, "Before Abraham was, I am," John 8:58. Jesus here was declaring that he is the eternal "I am." This eternal "I am" that was revealed to Moses in Exodus 3. That this "I am," he is the self-sufficient, he is the independent, he is the pre-existent, infinite, personal God. "I am that I am." He would later say to the woman, the Samaritan woman, "I who speak to you am he," when she asked about the promised Messiah. John 4:26. He would say, "I am the bread of life," John 6:35. He would say, "I am the light of the world," John 8:12. You see, he is this light that dispels darkness. For he defeats all evil, especially the prince of darkness, the ruler of this world. Jesus would go on to say that, "I am the door," John 10:9. Jesus, he is the only door through which one can enter the kingdom of God. There is no other except Christ. He says, "I am the good shepherd. For the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." He says, "I am the Son of God," John 10:36. He says, I am the resurrection and the life," John 11:25. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," John 14:6. And lastly, he says, "I am the true vine," John 15:1. These "I am" statements, these "ego I me" statements in the Greek, these "I am that I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I am the Son of God." On and on throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus answers the question, "Who are you?" "This is who I am. I am the true vine." The Israelites, they were the old vine. They never obeyed God. They never brought forth fruit for God's glory. But Jesus, he is the true vine who brings forth fruit for the Father's glory. For Jesus, he fully obeyed God. Therefore, God's eternal purpose of saving us prospers in and through Jesus. So tonight, like for us too, carefully examine the introduction of John here. The introduction of John's gospel to answer the question, who is Jesus Christ and what is his mission? Who is Jesus Christ and what is his mission? So as we go through here, we're going to look at a number of statements of who Jesus is in John 1. The first one that we come to this evening is John 1:1. He is the Word. John 1:1, look there with me. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." John here is saying that this Logos, this Word, is eternal. In the beginning. It isn't the beginning of him. It's not as if he has a set beginning. But before anything, he was there. In the beginning of anything, he was there.
And this statement here, it affirms this preexistence of the Word. Paul, he would write in Colossians 1:17 that He is before all things. Christ is before all things. The prophet Micah, he said of the one that is to come, he says, who's coming forth us from old, from ancient days, Micah 5:2. We're going to read that at one of the Advent lightings coming up. This Word has no beginning. This Word has no end. He is eternal. He is the originator of all created things. And this statement, it also affirms His personality. For you see, as the Word, as the Logos, as the Word of God, He is the communication. He is the self-expression of God the Father to us. We communicate, right? We communicate with one another. We speak to one another. That's how we learn about one another. Well, how do we learn about the Father? Well, we learn about the Father through Christ. For He is the one who is speaking about the Father. He is the agent of God in creation. He is the agent of God in revelation and deliverance and in judgment. The psalmist, he declares, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath of His mouth, all their hosts. Elsewhere in Scripture, we read, God said, let there be light, and there was light, Genesis 1:3. Psalm 107, verse 20, we read, He sent out His word and healed them. And then the other verse we have up this evening, Isaiah, he says, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent. It's interesting, when the Greek translation of the Old Testament, they called it the Septuagint, when that was read in the synagogues, instead of the divine name of Christ being used, the readers would say, Ho Logos. They would say, the Word. They wouldn't say Jesus. They wouldn't say Christ. They would say, the Word. As I said, as humans, we reveal ourselves to others through our words. If we didn't speak to one another through words, we wouldn't have relationships with each other. Be kind of boring, right? As husbands and wives, as we communicate with one another, we grow closer together. If we didn't have that, we wouldn't have a relationship. And this is how we learn about God the Father, through His Son. God reveals Himself to His creation through the personal agency of His eternal Word, His Son. God, He's not aloof. God is not indifferent to His creation. He delights in revealing Himself to us through the Word, Jesus Christ. So that's in the beginning was the Word, number one. Number two, we see here the Word was with God. Again, still John 1:1. The Word was with God. And here John is describing this personality of the Word and the distinction from the Father that He has. His equality with the Father. And this eternal close association with the Father that He has. The Word was what they call pros ton theon. This means that the Word was toward God. It was face to face with God. Jesus was close to God. That in the bosom of the Father, that closeness with Jesus and the Father that was there. This Word had this intimate fellowship with God that we cannot understand. Jesus, He speaks of this relationship in the high priestly prayer of John 17, where we have verse 5 and 24 on the screen this evening, it says, now therefore, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. Skip down to verse 27. It says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. This is interesting when you think about it. For the Jews, they were monotheists. They believed in only one God. There's no God in three persons. There is no Trinity. There is just one God. John is a Jew. And as he's writing this, it's interesting. Because what John is asserting here is this God in three parts. He speaks of two here, God the Father, God the Son. But John believed in one God existing in three persons. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And no one can be saved without such faith in this triune God. Third thing that we see this evening, is that the Word was God. John, he asserts here, still in John 1:1, the Word was God. Now the emphasis here is on the word God. The Word, he's saying, John is writing, is deity. The Word is God. Nothing higher can be asserted about it. This is as high as it goes here. The psalmist, he spoke of this truth. He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And it's in this context, God is speaking about His own Son, yet He calls Him God. This King of Kings, this Christ, He has thrown us forever and ever. Isaiah says to us that a Son will be given who is called Mighty God, is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. Jesus Himself said, I and the Father am one. John 10:30. And elsewhere He exclaimed, talking to Philip, He said, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. The Father and the Son are one. Fourth thing that we see from this portion of Scripture is that the Word created all things. Look with me at verse 3. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. See here, the Word created all things. Visible, invisible, animate, inanimate, angels, men, created all things. The one thing the Word didn't create is evil. We did that ourselves. But everything besides evil was made through the Word. All things were created for Him. He is the heir of all things. Jesus Christ was before all things. As Colossians says, all things hold together in Him. He created. And it's interesting, He didn't create out of this pre-existing matter. He created, Pastor used the phrase a number of years ago a lot. He would say, ex nihilo, out of nothing. And the very involvement of the Word in creation tells us that matter is not evil. Many cultures today, the Greeks used to think matter was evil. The Gnostics used to think that matter was evil. But it's not. Because John declares that the Word created all matter. Paul says the same thing. 1 Corinthians 8:6. He says, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist. And one more, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. Not only did Christ create them, but He also sustains moment by moment every creature, whether atheist, whether devil, whether child of God. He is sustaining us every moment of our lives. So look around. Look around the world. Look around at yourselves. And think for just a moment here. Jesus Christ gave us being. And it is He who is sustaining us at this very moment. By His will. By Christ's will, every bird flies. By His will, every human will die to face Him as judge. Fifth thing that we see here tonight is in Him is life. Verse 4. In Him is life. Verse 4 says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of man. Now here in this context, life is used in its broadest sense. It's talking of all life, whether physical, whether spiritual, all life. So John would oppose all these Darwinian ideas of life. The true origin of all life is not chemicals. It's not particles that came together in some mysterious way. But it's Christ. You want to know the origin of life? It's Christ. there is an intelligent design in this universe that they live in. And it's interesting, many advocates of intelligent design, that I don't dare assert that the designer was Christ. But that is what this text is saying to us. It's not some undefined God. It's not some force. It's not some mysterious power. Jesus gives life. In his epistle, 1 John, he writes this: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with their eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with their hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us." 1 John 1:1 and 2. Jesus himself spoke of it often. He says in John 5:26, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." Again, he said, "I'm the resurrection and the life," John 11:25. John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly." He says, "I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand," John 10:28. "In him," in Christ alone is life. And in him alone is eternal life. So as we go through next, number 6, we see he is light. He is light. And still, verse 4, "And the life was the light of man." Jesus is light. All knowledge comes through him. In other words, we see this. Man receives light through creation and through conscience. So he is without excuse. Romans 1 would tell us that we have seen through creation, that we have no excuse before God to say, "Well, we never." It's all around us. So as we stand before the judge, as we stand before Jesus Christ, we have no excuse. All truth radiates through Jesus. And he gives the light of knowledge, the knowledge of God, through the sacred scriptures and through his incarnational life. He is the final and the ultimate revelation of God to man. Hebrews 1:1-2 says this: "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." Later on in John's Gospel, in John 9:5, he says, "I am the light of the world." He says in John 12:46, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." John 3:19 says, "The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." Just think for a moment here. How many people in our culture today, how many people in our country today try to find their freedom in life, in wealth, in possessions, in drugs, or material things? Is that where life comes from? All of these things disappoint in due time. All of them. Number 7. You see this. Light has come into the world, and we must walk in the light. John 1:5. It says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Now, interesting here, the verb shines here in this piece of scripture. The verb shines, it's in the present tense. The light shines in the darkness. And what this is saying to us is that Jesus is shining continually. It's not something that happened in the past and then it stopped. It's not something that's going to happen in the future. It's happening right now. The light shines into the darkness. Man's problem, our problem, is not that there is no light. It's not our problem. But our problem is that the eyes of all wicked people, they're blinded by the God of this world. Paul, he would write in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Now, in John 1:5, as literal as you can get, it says, "The light shines in darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome the light." You cannot defeat the light. And the point John is making here is that darkness cannot defeat light. In fact, the opposite is true. The light of the world overcomes darkness. Jesus, the light of this world, came to defeat moral evil, came to defeat Satan, the prince of this world. Jesus said in John 12, 31 and 32, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the rule of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Elsewhere, he told his disciples in John 14, 30, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me." Satan, he had no claim on the sinless Christ. He also said the ruler of this world is judged. There's coming a day where the ruler of this world is going to be judged. Jesus, he defeated the darkness of evil by his death on Calvary. He declared that he is building his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That he indeed will have victory. And so we get to verse 14 of John 1. And we find out that it says, "The Word became flesh." The Word became flesh. He who eternally was became. It's hard for us to get into our heads there. The one who eternally was, the one that has no beginning, became. Became flesh. This is the boldest statement of the virgin birth. It denies many of the different thoughts and the different ways of thinking around the world today. There's the docetism, which denies the humanity of Christ. Again, the Gnosticism, which denied that Christ came in the flesh. This one verse denies all of these different schools of thought. John didn't say he became a man, but that he became flesh. Jesus, he was a real historical man. He didn't become an angel to redeem fallen angels. Jesus loved us, so he became fully man to redeem us from our slavery. From our slavery to sin, our slavery to Satan. And this Word, this Christ, who eternally was, became man in time. Flesh did not become God, but God became flesh. The Word was God, and the Word became flesh. This is such a great mystery. We can't comprehend it. We're not meant to comprehend it on this life now. Maybe one day, when in eternity, it'll all be explained to us. But this is the one thing that we do know about this. If we do not believe in the virgin birth, we cannot be Christians. That is essential to our doctrine. There is no subtraction here, but only addition. The divine person took upon himself our frail human nature, minus sin. Jesus is the God-man. The Word became flesh. Not by human begetting, begotten, whatever you want to say there, but by the power of the Holy Spirit upon Mary. Holy Spirit begotten, Mary conceived and gave birth to a son. And Jesus dwelt among us as a man, God with us. Word became flesh. Number 9, we see we have seen his glory. Very quickly, John says, "We have seen his glory." Verse 14. Not everyone sees his glory. This much is true. Only those whose eyes have been opened by the Holy Spirit will see the Son's glory. His disciples beheld his glory and confessed that Jesus was indeed the God-man. They saw his glory in his miracles. They saw his glory in his teachings. They saw the glory in his transfiguration. They saw his glory in his death and in his resurrection. We need to understand that all true believers behold his glory in the Gospel of John. Very quickly, number 10, we see that the Word reveals God to us. Again, verse 14, and the Word dwelt among us. Christ came to explain the Father to us. Will He explain everything about the Father to us? No. That's not for us to know right now. But the one thing that we do need to see here, we do need to understand, is that He alone was qualified to do so. Because He alone was eternally with the Father in heaven. No one before time, before creation, had that view of God. No one was in that position where they were alone with God for all of eternity. He alone has the closest association with the Father. And He has seen the Father in His essential glory. So He alone is qualified to explain it to us. No man, not even Moses. We think of Moses in Exodus. He said, God, let me see your glory. So God put him into the cleft of the rock, and God passed by. And as he passed by, as he was walking away, Moses got a glimpse of God. But that's just a piece of sand on the shore as to the glory of God. He just got a little glimpse of it. Jesus is the only one who has seen, for God is who He is. So Jesus Christ, He revealed the Father to us. This Word that was in the bosom of the Father explained Him to us so plainly that to see Jesus is to see the Father. Paul says that we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus in the Gospel. And that means to us that the Gospel reveals Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ reveals God the Father. And it's through Him, through Christ, that we can understand the Father's love for us and the Son's love for us. And it's by faith that we can say with Christ, our Father who art in heaven. So this revelation of Jesus is the ultimate and final revelation of God to man. There's no more clear revelation coming to us. Jesus is in heaven. Jesus came to give us eternal life. He tells us, John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they know you have that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So knowing God the Father by knowing Jesus Christ is eternal life. And finally this evening, number 11, what we see here, it's full of grace and truth. John 1:14 again. He came from the Father, full of grace, full of truth. In Jesus is fullness of grace, fullness of truth. It's not found in anyone else, only Him. He came as truth to give witness to truth. In Jesus we know who God is, who man is, what sin is, what creation and what redemption are. And Jesus alone is their fullness of grace, for He fulfilled God's law on behalf of us fully. Why did the Word become flesh? Because the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us. Every one of us without Christ in this room stand condemned before God. But because of Christ and what He has done in this world, living a sinless life and dying a sinner's death, we can stand before God and be declared not guilty. God sent His Son to become man, yet without sin, that He may pay the price for our sin by His death. He gave Him the cup of our wrath. He took the cup. He took every ounce, every drop of what was in the cup on the cross. And He drank it. The wrath of God was poured out upon Him. It's interesting, just side note, there's an article that I saw talking about, we sing the song, the hymn, In Christ Alone, and the Presbyterian Church wanted to include it in their new hymnal, but they had an issue with one of the lines, talking about how the wrath of God was satisfied. I think it's in verse 2 of the song. And they wanted to change the line, the wrath of God was satisfied, to the love of God was magnified. Just again, an idea of, we don't want to talk about the wrath of God. We want to talk about the love of God. But that's part of the gospel. The fact that we have, that God's wrath has to be appeased, and it can only be appeased through His Son, Jesus Christ.
So it's interesting in our culture today. We want to do away with every incident, every account of God's wrath. We just only want to hear about the love of God. But that's not all. We've got to be careful with that. The grace, he came in fullness of grace and truth. Grace, the word charis, comes from the word chair, which means joy. We get that term from the Greek word charis. All sinners, we're under God's wrath, and we are miserable. Everyone else, under God's wrath, in a miserable state. We could have all the money in the world, we could have all the possessions in the world, but if you are outside of Christ, our only hope is nothing. We have no hope. It's only Christ. Joy comes through grace, and grace comes through Jesus Christ. The virgin birth is for the sinners joy. It's full of grace, full of truth. And are you a sinner? Every one of us can answer yes tonight. We are, every one of us, a sinner. We have to understand the wrath of God is being revealed against every one of us. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, but we look to Christ. Isaiah says, to us a son, to us a child is born. To us a son is given. He is given to us for our benefit, the gospel, for our salvation, that we may draw grace and joy from Him. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall sing the song of salvation. Turn with me, if you will, as we close this evening. No, two places. First, John 9. Turn with me over to John 9. John chapter 9. This account of Jesus healing the blind man. And look with me, if you will, at verse 35. John 9, verse 35 says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found them, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the blind man answered him, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. He saw who was before him, the Son of God, and the Word, and he believed. Secondly, look back over to John 20, the very end of John's Gospel, John chapter 20. Verse 26. Doubting Thomas. We know the account there. But John 20, verse 26 says this, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Verse 27, then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered, my Lord and my God. You see, these two accounts, the blind man and Thomas, they saw Christ for who he was. They believed and they were saved. In this prologue, this beginning of John's gospel is written that we may also know who Jesus is, so that we may confess him and worship him and be saved. So this evening, do you know who Jesus is? As we celebrate Christmas, I pray that we all come to know the real purpose of Jesus' birth. That he would be that atonement for us as believers. By his life and death, he gave sinners and gives them the gift of eternal life. Sad how many people think that Christmas is only about material gifts, and they reject the gift of eternal life that God has sent in His Son, Jesus. He became flesh that He may die. Last piece of scripture this evening comes from Hebrews chapter 2. It says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things,
that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Hebrews 2:14-15. Because Christ lives, we live also. He lives forever, and so shall we as children of God. We shall never die. Therefore, we need not fear death anymore as believers. From His fullness we receive grace upon grace upon grace upon blessing upon blessing. His grace is all that we need. So the Savior is Jesus. In Jesus, all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. God the Father dwells in human form. In this helpless, crying infant born in a manger in Bethlehem, this deity wrapped in human flesh. The Father sent Him to us to bring us from the shame of sin to the glory of the Son of God. So let us therefore bow down before Him and worship Him without ceasing. May we this evening obey Him without hesitation. May we love Him without interruption and serve Him without reservation. This is the Son of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You this evening. We thank You for who You are. And Father, we may never be able to understand fully who You are, but You have given us a picture of who You are in Your Son, Jesus Christ. For as we have read, He has come into this world full of grace and full of truth. And Father, indeed, in every one of our lives, He has given us grace upon grace upon grace. Father, we thank You for the cross. We thank You for the atonement, for Christ's death in our place. And Father, that we as believers would have Christ's righteousness in our lives. Father, help us to understand during this time that indeed it is not about gifts, it's not about the food that we eat, it's not about the presents, it's not about any of that, Father, but it's about You, and it's about Your Son, Jesus Christ. Be with us this evening as we depart. We pray that You bring us back safely into Your house again this coming Sunday. Father, we thank You, we love You, and we praise You. For it is in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.